Now, another part of my disruption of the order of service is that I've combined the children's talk and the sermon. So we'll have a sort of half children's talk, stone sermon, then we'll have another hymn, and then we'll have another chunk of sermon. So the title of what we're looking at today, we've been working our way through Hebrews. We've got to Hebrews chapter 12, and we're just looking at the two verses in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 2. And the title of the talk today is called A Race to Run and a Leader to Follow. And we'll read the Bible in a minute, but I just wanted to have a quick sort of preamble, if you like. And I was thinking about races, because this passage is about a race, running a race. Now, our son, Dave, loves mountain biking. And one day, quite a long time ago now, Dave decided he was going to take part in a race. And the race was called Sleepless in the Saddle. Sleepless in the Saddle. It was a 24-hour mountain bike race. And you have to keep going for the whole of the 24 hours, which is why it's called Sleepless in the Saddle. Sounds pretty impossible to me, but Dave thought he would have a go at it. Now, what I need is some equipment here, and I thought we would just have a look and see what equipment do you think he might choose? Because this would be quite important, wouldn't it, to try and work out what he might need to keep him going on a mountain bike for 24 hours. Now, what do you think he would use on his feet? Would it be a pair of these? Flip-flops. Or would it be a pair of these? I'll give you a clue. These are special cycling shoes, and they've got what are called cleats on that clip into the pedals. So I think probably, do you think you'd go for those? I think so, yeah. Disadvantage is, of course, that sometimes if you hit something and you stop, you can't get your foot out of the cleats quick enough to stop falling over. But hey, so what's the next thing he might want? What about, let's have a look. You think he would use a pair of these? Or maybe a pair of these. What do you reckon? What do you reckon, John? Would he go for John for the jeans? Yeah. You think he'd go for the jeans? What do you reckon, Elijah? Cycling shorts, yeah, I think you're right. In fact, I don't think these are the cycling shorts that he used, because he's got special cycling shorts that have a nice padded bit just where you need it. Right, what about this? Does anyone know what this is? You know what that is, Ethan? A hat, yeah. It's a swimming cap. What about that? Which one do you think he'd choose? I think that's pretty obvious, isn't it? Go for the cycling helmet. That isn't much good if you fall off your bike and you hit your head on a rock, is it? Whereas that is going to give you a little bit of protection, at least. I think we've lost count of the number of helmets that Dave's been through. And in fact, quite often what he has is what's called a full face helmet, which looks like a motorbike helmet. It would be terrible, wouldn't it, if you went along in a race and you'd chosen the wrong kit. If you turned up to a 24-hour mountain bike race in these and these, that wouldn't be good, would it? You wouldn't make it through, would you? That would be bad. Okay, so you need the right kit. What about some of the other things that you might need? What about, let's see, tools? How about that? That would be a good big spanner to take along, wouldn't it? Or maybe this, a multi-tool. What do you think? Go on then, Elijah. Multi-tool, yeah. It's just a bit lighter, isn't it? I mean, that would be quite a big thing to stick on your bike, wouldn't it? It would weigh you down, slow you down. And it's actually not very useful anyway. Now, this is quite an interesting one. This is going to make you laugh. How about this, a map or a cuddly toy? What do you reckon? A map. A map's a good idea. But you know what? Because the race was on a course that had been marked out, he didn't need a map. So what do you think Dave took instead? He had a cuddly toy attached to his bike. I know, crazy. But that's him, yeah. And what about, let's have a look at this. Do you think a can of baked beans to keep him going? Or a chocolate bar? Well, you'd have to open the can and cook the beans. To be honest with you, Dave eats cold beans, so that's probably not a problem. But it is a bit heavy. And then you've got to open the can. And I'm not quite sure that multi-tool's got a can opener on it, but it might have. But yeah, a chocolate bar seems a good idea. So that's all those things. So, as you can see, he needed to plan in his head, because he was going to take part in this race, and he had to think about some of the things he might need, and it'd be quite important to take the right things, wouldn't it? But also, not to take the wrong things. And that's what we have to do when we think about races, isn't it? And being in a race, we have to think about having the right kit, being prepared, and not taking the wrong kit. Not getting bogged down or weighed down with a great big spanner that we don't really need, or taking something that isn't going to help us. Flip-flops instead of cycling shoes. So let's turn to our Bibles now. It's a very short reading. As I say, it's from the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. Now, put your hand up if you were at the Boys' Brigade camp last year. Because in this little passage, these two verses, well, we've got two of the memory verses that we had at Boys' Brigade camp last year. Two of the memory verses. That's incredible. In just two little verses, we've got two of the memory verses. So listen carefully and see if you can spot them. And it's Hebrews chapter 12, and there's a title. It's called The Race of Faith. Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, because it's a very short passage, I'm just going to read it again in a different translation, which I think might be closer to the one that we used at Boys' Brigade camp. So if you didn't get it the first time, listen again carefully. It says this: therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So can anyone remember what were our two memory verses from last summer's camp? We've had some clues. What do you think? Anyone going to be brave? I'll take it from the adults as well, actually. See if anyone can remember. Well, the first one is in the first verse, isn't it? And we were doing lots of sports. I think we had the theme of Olympics, didn't we? Which fitted pretty well. Anyone going to be brave? Or even just have a guess? Well, it's let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. That was one memory verse. And then the second memory verse was let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. So just like Dave, when he was going to go on that 24-hour mountain bike race, he had to think carefully about what he would take for the race. The Bible writer, the writer of the book of the Hebrews, is saying to his readers, if you're a Christian, then it's like you're in a race. And just like Dave, we need to think carefully about the race. What's going to help us finish the race? What's going to help us get along in the race? Is there something that's going to stop us finishing? And the writer mentions two things that might prevent us from finishing the race. Did you notice what they were? Two things that might prevent us from finishing the race. Anyone got any ideas? If you look at your Bibles, it's in verse 1. And the first thing is this, he says, let us lay aside every weight. Let us lay aside every weight. Some of the other translations say everything that hinders. And then the second thing is this, the sin that so easily entangles. The sin which so easily ensnares us. Let's think about that first one. Things that hinder, things that weigh us down. A bit like Dave, if Dave took that great big heavy spanner, that would have weighed him down on his mountain bike. He wouldn't want to take along the tin of beans, would he? A hindrance is something that gets in the way or slows us down. And these are things that aren't necessarily bad. They're not sinful. But they aren't going to help us in the race. They're going to distract us, to slow us down, maybe even slow us so much that we sort of come to a stop. We grind to a halt. Now, if we're Christians, what sort of things might hinder us and weigh us down? The simple answer to that is there isn't a hard and fast rule, but it's anything that isn't going to help us keep going as Christians. And there's an old-fashioned way of putting this. Spending too much time on the things of this world is one of the things that might hinder us in our Christian race. Let's give an example. Let's sort of bring it down to brass tacks, if you like. We can spend time on a PlayStation or an Xbox or an online game or watching TV or on social media or reading a book or a magazine or on a hobby or anything else that takes up time. Whatever consumes some of your personal time and your energy and your thought life. I'm being very broad and sort of intergenerational here. There's nobody excluded from this. It's not just for young people. It's questions for us all to think about. That includes me as well. And we can do that. We can spend time on those things, and that's not necessarily a problem. And we can spend some time each day as part of our Christian race, running the Christian race, walking the Christian walk, reading our Bible and some time praying. And that's a good thing, isn't it? That will help us in our Christian lives, going to church, going to Boys Brigade. And we can have a balance between these activities. The problem comes when we lose the balance and the worldly side takes over. And it easily happens. Sometimes we might say, I just need to finish this chapter or this game or this episode or this box set. Have you noticed how much entertainment is designed with what's called a hook? It's a hook to reel you in, to keep you watching, to entice you, to make you want more. It's designed to be easy to watch and sort of addictive. What's that word that gamers use? They call it immersive, don't they? Something that you can literally be surrounded with, immersed in. That's exactly what it's supposed to be. That's the way it's designed to be, to immerse you in their world, this fake, fictional world, and make you want to spend more time there. And then we go back to the things of God. We go back to the Bible, to prayer. And these things seem somehow unappealing, somehow difficult to understand and dry. And that habit can be easily neglected. These seductive, immersive, worldly things have become weights, hindrances that slow or stop us in our Christian race. It's not just electronic pastimes that have that effect. It can be anything that increasingly takes up our time and energy and thinking and pushes out the things of God, that pushes out our good Christian habits. Might be something different for us. And it might change over time in our lives. Could be money or ambition, education, sport, football, music, a relationship, a career or a hobby or a family. Something that takes away our joy in the things of God, that quenches the Holy Spirit, that leaves no time or energy or thinking for the things of God. Perhaps when Dave was thinking about what to take on his sleepless race, he thought to himself, he used to sort of question as to, you know, how he was going to make that judgment. You know, he thought to himself, I wonder, will this help me in the race or hinder me? Will this help me in the race or hinder me? Not quite sure what he thought about that one, but there we go. It's a good question to ask ourselves when we are making choices about how to spend our time and energy and the time we spend in thinking and yes, our money. Will this help me in my Christian race? Will it hinder me?
And the wording of the text, if you look at it, can be taken to mean that there are hindrances and weights which are presently impeding the readers. And that's probably true of us too. We've probably got some things in our lives that, and we think about it, and we think about it carefully, they're not really helpful to our Christian lives. And sometimes those hindrances and weights grow and they get bigger over time. They start off small and sort of maybe even unnoticeable, but they grow and get bigger. And the writer says this, he says, lay it aside, throw it off, get rid of it, break free. And all of those words sort of mean the same as repent. Change your life, change what you're doing, realize what's happening in your life. Don't just sleepwalk into some kind of situation. Be focused on the race that you're in as a Christian and get rid of those things that are not going to help. And then he mentions the second thing that will interfere in the running of the race. It says this, the sin that so easily entangles or ensnares us. Now this is talking about something which is sin. Doing things which are not just hindrances, but actually things which are damaging to our relationship with God. Can be sins of thought patterns, words, what we say, actions, what we do, things which grieve the Holy Spirit. And these could be hindrances and weights which have been allowed to grow into sin, they've been allowed to develop. Or it could just be outright sin, rebellion, transgression, missing the mark. And these things, it says, easily entangle us, ensnare us. Picture this, there's Dave on his bike, and he's in the sleepless in the saddle race. And the race course is marked out, and the path has been cleared. So all the competitors can have a safe journey, well, relatively safe, let's say that. And as long as he stays on the path that has been marked out, he can make good speed. He's in the race. But if he wanders off the path, or if he doesn't pay attention, or he gets tired, or he decides to cut a corner, or take a shortcut, then he could run into problems. There might be brambles and briars, thorns that puncture his tyres, or hidden roots, or rocks and the leaves that you can't see but are there and can throw him off his bike and cause injury. The writer says that there is a race that is set before us, a race that is marked out for us. And if we're following the marked out path, then we can make good progress. But if we wander off or go our own way, we can fall into sin. We can get entangled by brambles, briars, thorns, hidden rocks. We can get hurt, but more importantly, we're off the path. We can lose the path. We fail to finish. We fail to get to the destination that we're aiming for. And these words entangle and ensnare mean they capture us. They won't let us go. They can wind around us like some brambles or some roots. This is what sin does. It easily entangles and ensnares. The briars wrap around our legs. They get caught in our clothing. And what the writer is saying here is that sin is not to be trifled with. It's easy to get into, but can be hard to get out of. And again, what's the instruction from the writer here? What does he say that we should do? Lay it aside. Throw it off. Break free. Repent. Change your ways. Be focused on the race. Get rid of those things that are not going to help. Don't give sin a chance. Get back on track. Well, I think we're running okay for time. So can we have our next hymn as a little break, please, Glyn? We're going to sing hymn number 822. Jesus calls us o'er the tumult of our life's wild, restless sea. Day by day, his sweet voice sounding, saying, Christian, follow me. It's a picture of a sea, so we're not quite in a race, but the sort of theme of the hymn is the same. It's about putting Jesus first in our lives. Well, let's go back to our passage. We're on to the second part of the talk, and the second memory verse, and here it is, saying this, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You know, we can spend too much time looking at ourselves, can't we? And the race that we're in is not about us. We're not alone, and we're not the first. So the writer instructs us to look at Jesus. And it's not just a casual glance, a quick look. We have to fix our eyes on Jesus, to look and keep on looking. This is the key to staying in the race, keeping going, staying focused, putting off those hindrances and sin. This is the most important thing, fixing our eyes on Jesus. If we just put off the hindrances and the sin and then nothing, then something else will come along and take their place. So the instruction is in two parts. The laying aside, the putting off of every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us. And then the looking unto Jesus, the fixing our eyes on Jesus. And to fill our vision, to expand our vision, the writer has given us in this little verse four things to think about as we fix our eyes on Jesus. And the first one is this. Firstly, he calls Jesus the author of our faith. The author of our faith. And this word author is translated in several different ways in different translations. You might find pioneer. But in the context of a race, the best translation is probably something like trailblazer or forerunner. Now, the trailblazer was someone who went out into the wilderness and blazed a trail. He made a track and he marked it as he went so that others could follow. And on the tree trunks, he might take a knife and just score a mark so that those tree trunks would be marked. And so people who were following could see the blazes, the chips on the trees, and they could follow the trail. They could follow the trailblazer. And that's what it's saying here, that in the race that we're in, we're following Jesus along a way that he has made and marked out for us. And it's a way that leads all the way up to the throne of God. He has made the way for us. Then secondly, the writer calls Jesus the finisher or perfecter of our faith. Now, our faith will only be made perfect, made complete, finished, when we get to heaven and we're in the presence of God before his throne. And this verse says that Jesus is going to make that happen. We may slip and stumble. We may lose our focus and go off track. But Jesus is the perfecter of our faith and will bring us safe home. That's a great encouragement when we're feeling weak and full of sin, isn't it? Jesus will bring us safely home to heaven. He is the perfecter of our faith. Then thirdly, it says, Jesus had to endure the cross. Jesus had to endure the cross. This was not just the agony of Roman crucifixion with all its physical torment. It was the wrath of the eternal Holy Father God, unleashed on the eternal Holy Son of God, spiritual torment. He who was made sin, who knew no sin. He bore our sin so that we might receive forgiveness. He who had been in eternal loving relationship with God the Father was forsaken by the Father that we might be brought into loving relationship with the Father. Public execution was a shameful humiliation, but Jesus despised the shame. This means that he thought little of it in comparison with what he was obtaining. It didn't divert him from his goal. And the writer says that he did all of this for the joy set before him. What is this joy? Well, it's certainly not any joy in the crucifixion, that's for sure. The joy that he's speaking about is the joy of the resurrection, of accomplishing salvation for his people, of bringing his people, the redeemed people of God, home to heaven, to the Father. I just want you to hear that again. What I'm saying is that if you are a Christian, if you are born again, if you have repented and put your trust in Jesus as your Lord and Saviour, then you are Jesus' joy and crown. You are what Jesus endured the cross for. I am Jesus' joy and crown. You and I together are Jesus' joy and crown. Just think about that. Isn't that an amazing thought? Let me speak for a moment to those who might not be sure whether they are born again. Some people might see that phrase in a rather pejorative way. It's sometimes used as a bit of an insult. You're not one of those born-again Christians, are you? I've heard that a few times. But Jesus said this to someone who came to him. He said this, "Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God." In fact, to make sure, he said it three times. There's no doubt about it. You can find the account in John's Gospel, chapter 3. What did Jesus mean when he said this? He meant this. To become a Christian, something supernatural has to happen. You must be born again by the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 2, Peter speaks of it as receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit. And being born again means receiving the Holy Spirit by repenting and believing in Jesus. We've already mentioned the word repent, haven't we, in terms of the putting off, the laying off, the getting rid of that sin. And that's what repent means here. That we turn aside, we turn away from our sin, we turn away from living our own lives, our own way, and we say sorry to God, and we say that we want to live God's way. Believing means specifically believing that on the cross, in that agony and shame, Jesus paid for your sin, that you could be forgiven and go free. Being born again of the Spirit and receiving forgiveness of sins makes you a member of the family of God, God's people, his redeemed people, a people made fit for heaven for eternal life. It's a life that starts right now with a new heart and a clean conscience, the forgiveness of sins, a new relationship with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And new relationships with the people of God, who are your new brothers and sisters. It's the best and most exciting life you can have. We had a funeral here on Friday. Robbie's funeral. I think many of you were here. Robbie had a very difficult life with much pain. To many, it would have seemed that his life was almost unbearable. Yet at the funeral, Robbie wanted more than anything for people to hear the gospel, not about what he had been through, but rather to hear about his Lord and Saviour. The good news that you can be born again, because that had made all the difference in his life. So I say again, are you born again? Do you know you are born again? And if you don't know it, then when will you be born again? This is not a light and trivial matter. This is a matter of where you'll spend your life after death. Will it be heaven or hell? A matter so serious that Jesus endured the cross, despising its shame, so that you could be born again. There's no other way to God, no other way to heaven. Well, just finishing off our passage, the fourth point that the writer tells us about Jesus is this, that he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And this is the place of ultimate and eternal power and glory. His work of salvation is complete. This is the end of the race. It's the end of our race, our final destination, the finishing line. Before the throne of God in heaven. We can look back in this short passage, these two verses, and we can trace the race set out for us, marked out for us. It brings us to the cross, and it leads us to the throne of God. So, as we think about these, as we remember Dave preparing for his race for 24 hours, sleepless in the saddle, thinking about what he will take, whether it's something that will slow him down, be a hindrance, whether it's something that will actually stop him, whether it's something that will help him. Let's think about those things for ourselves. Are there things stopping us becoming Christians or stopping us in our Christian life, hindering us, slowing us down? Let's get rid of them. Let's focus on the race. Let's fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus. Our task is to keep going, running with perseverance, throwing off those hindrances in sin, keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus. He's blazed the trail for us, marked it out for us, and he will bring us safely to our home in heaven. Well, let's sing hymn number 585. Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark lot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come. Number 585.